Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning, everyone, and it is fantastic to be with you this morning. Sorry about that little bit of excitement here. You should have been on this side of the internet going down. It was funny. We were joking that we needed another 50p for the meter and all the rest of it. But we are live and online. It's one of the things about going live. This is what happens. But I hope you're feeling blessed this morning. I hope you're feeling encouraged. And, you know, just isn't that a brilliant song we had this morning? Just in worship, what I find is that every time I just allow that worship to kind of wash over me in one sense, I just feel my heart warmed and I feel myself personally just feeling more encouraged. So I just really encourage you that, you know, when we get to worship, even when we're doing this stuff online, don't flick away, but just allow the words and the truth to just wash over you. I hope that you're having a good week. This is the start of what's called Passion Week. And I want to continue in our series this morning called Jesus is Enough. It's our Easter series. And I know that you're going to be encouraged. Now, when the word comes, you've got a choice to make this morning as you listen to me, right? Give yourself, for just this short 3.5 hours that I'm going to be preaching, that was a joke, this short time, give yourself to the word, because there's plenty enough distractions in our lives through the week and plenty enough distractions that we have to deal with in life. But actually, the time that we give ourselves to receiving from Jesus is time where actually we are better for it. You know, the words of God are life and health to you this morning. And that whatever your need is, what I want to say to you today, and whatever you're going through, Jesus is enough. But Jesus always allows us to receive because we want to. He's never forcing anything on you. He won't force anything on you today. And I honestly believe distraction, and it's just, you know, I'm guilty of it myself. You know, I'm guilty of myself of, you know, kind of, you know, I just walk, even at home, you know, I walk in to your room and get distracted by something, you know, and then 5 minutes, 10 minutes go past, and I'm now doing something else, which was not on the plan 10 minutes ago, much to Penny's annoyance, actually, to be honest. But I know that actually when I can settle myself into the word, then actually in those moments, I receive exactly what I need. And so if you're ready to go, I just really encourage you as well, if you're watching us, of course you're watching us, so you wouldn't be listening, put this out to your friends this morning, because this is a time where people need to know that there is something bigger and greater and stronger than everything that they're facing. His name is Jesus. And, you know, it's so easy today to be on mission, isn't it? It's so easy to take what the Lord has given us by simply liking and sharing and just giving. Don't make, what I would probably encourage you this morning is, don't make the decision for people whether or not they want to connect. Just put it in front of them and let them choose. All right? So be big and brave and go for it this morning. Like, so today, last week I talked about Barabbas. This is what I started to talk about last week in the Easter story, how we see ourselves in Barabbas. That character that's, you know, we know the story, but it's often looked over, that this bit of the Easter story, because it's the first, but actually it's the first substitution. So remember Barabbas, Bar Abbas, the son of the father, and he stands accused and guilty. And I said last week, but Jesus is the purely innocent one, and he takes our place so that we can walk free. Actually, as I was like reflecting on that this week, my favorite line in the whole thing from Pastor Judah Smith, from that thing that we showed, was, you know, the Father had to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Now, if you put your own name into that, it becomes even more powerful. You know, the Father had to treat Jesus like Andrew so that he could treat Andrew like Jesus. And all of a sudden, we start to get that personal sense of Jesus standing there completely innocent and walking towards the cross, and me standing in my guilt. But Jesus walks to the cross so that I can walk free. And it's incredibly powerful, isn't it? And he did that for you. He did that because he loves you. He did that because he would be your substitute. He would stand in your place. And that's what I started to talk about last week. And, you know, it was not a good word. I mean, like, I get encouraged when I think about that. In the moments where I go, flip me, I have just made another mess of this or whatever. And the Lord just goes, but I took your place. I took your place. You know, is it right that you're guilty? Well, in one sense, you know, by what I do, I take myself sometimes away from where I want to be. But the Lord goes, but I took your place every time, in every moment. Okay? You need to see me continually in your place whenever there's sin, whenever there's stuff. It's like, don't see yourself in that place under judgment, but see me in that place taking it away from you. And so I find that really powerful. Now this week, what are we going to do? We're going to start by looking towards the cross and all that will happen there. And I love Easter. I love Good Friday and Easter Sunday because the cross, many years ago, you know, we call our church Exchange for a reason. Because many, many years ago, I listened to some teaching that profoundly impacted me about what the cross actually meant and what happened on the cross. And this divine exchange that happens where all of the mess and the sin of my life was put onto Jesus on the cross, and in that place I exchange my life for his, was something that profoundly impacted me as a believer many years ago. And it's something that we should never lose sight of. We should never lose sight of the power of the cross for us. Well, I believe we should never become complacent with what happened in that place, because actually, as you and me sit here today, our whole lives, and in fact our whole eternity, depends on what Jesus did for us on the cross. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to grow in an understanding of the big narrative of the cross, like almost what's called the meta-narrative, the big narrative, so that we can really come again to that place of thankfulness for Jesus and what he did for you and for me. You know, oftentimes what happens, even around Easter, I find this, because we get into the detail, don't we? Like, in this bit of the life, the cross did this bit. In this bit, it was exchanged. And all of that is really good, and we need to know that. But sometimes I find in my own life, to take a step back and see the bigger picture and the bigger story is really helpful. To see the, you know, sometimes when pressure comes and, you know, we have challenges and there's things going on, what we have to do is we have to roll back at times, because sometimes when the pressure is on us, we forget all the detail, but we go to the big picture, we go to the big thoughts. And so in Easter, there's so much detail and it's all incredible. And do we need to know it? Absolutely, because, you know, from that lack of knowledge, faith, we have a lack of faith. But when we have knowledge that comes through grace, then we can set our hope fully on that and faith rises. But sometimes it's good for us, and this is what I want to do today, just to lift our heads up and see again what happened. Because there is this overriding arc over the Easter story that I believe this morning the Lord wants to give you a fresh revelation of. So if you're open and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready, why don't you even stick it in the chat and go, come on, Lord, speak to me, encourage me. My heart is open. My mind is open this morning. I'm going to receive a word from you, because I know that when I receive in this moment, it's going to bring about good fruit in my life. Amen. If that's you this morning, then let's go for it, because seeing this big picture is really helpful, because it helps us to actually keep our whole lives in perspective. In fact, I believe the bigger picture that I'm going to talk about this morning has profound, life-changing and eternal impact on you and me today. Now, at Jesus' birth, okay, we get to the cross and it's about the death of Jesus. But if you remember back to the birth of Jesus, the angels announced that there would be peace on earth. Okay, this word rats on, goodwill toward men. Now, this declaration from heaven towards you and me was a declaration that the war was done, the war was over, and now we were entering into a time of a new covenant that was being born and established, promised from the very beginning between God and between you and me, that would forever be different. No longer about us and our efforts trying to move us towards God, but about him instead reaching from heaven, coming towards us and coming for us. And this arc over the Easter story is one of redemption. And the truth that for us in Christ today, now listen to me, if you are in Jesus today, the overriding arc of the cross and the Easter story is that it is the end of judgment for your mess. You are no longer judged. Judgment is done for sin. Okay? Under the law, we were forever judged. And as we were always under the law, we were always found to be in complete lack. But the Easter story, this big narrative, is judgment. God's judgment of sin in the people that he created is done. And you will no longer, once you receive Jesus, you will no longer ever be judged again for your misgivings, your sin, your mistakes, and your mess. Now, somebody needs to be encouraged already this morning. Somebody already needs to be saying, absolutely, I receive it. In Hebrews 8:13, it says this, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, that's the law, obsolete. Obsolete means no longer fit for purpose. Right? And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So I want you to receive this word this morning, which is you are no longer judged. We do know that for believers, when we stand before Jesus, the word tells us that what he will do is he will just look at what we have done with what he gave us, right? But that's not a judgment of sin. All right. There's nowhere in the word does it tell us that once you receive Jesus, that you are continually being pulled up again in front of the Lord for what you get wrong. Because by one sacrifice once and forever that we're going to celebrate next weekend, you were made as holy in this minute as you will be for all of eternity. That's the truth. Your spirit this morning is as holy, is as pure, is as blameless right now as it will be forever. And that is because of the overriding arc of Easter, which is judgment is done. Now, what does judgment actually mean? It's defined actually as an opinion or a decision that is based on careful thought. That's just a dictionary definition, okay? An opinion or a decision that is based on careful thought. It is serious. Judgment is serious. It's not just like, oh, I'm not just judged anymore. Actually, there are profound implications for our lives and how we live whenever we feel like we are judged, particularly negatively. People who live under judgment, who feel like they are judged, describe lots of things, but they describe feeling isolated. They describe feeling ashamed. They describe feeling misunderstood, criticized, and often demeaned. Judging people can also result in people being actually less likely to talk about what they're actually going through and actually getting the help that they need. Why? Because if I feel like I'm being judged, what I do is I turn away, entropē, shame in Greek, and I turn away and I almost hunker down. I will not open myself up to someone or something that is going to judge me negatively. It's inbuilt in us. We look for safety, security, and freedom. And so judgment never brings about life. It never frees us from sin. It never breaks habits. But in fact, what it tells us is in the word is that judgment, when we feel judged, it actually reinforces the very things that we want to be free from. It reinforces that deepest root in our lives that is actually condemnation. You see, that's the greatest need that you and I have this morning. It's not anything physical. Your greatest need is not money. It's actually to be free from the condemnation that sits in our lives because we feel judged. The word condemnation, I did a series in this a few years ago called Freedom, which is a whopper. You probably get it on our website, but it's class. I talked about katakrima, which is the word. What does condemnation mean? Well, katakrima is the punishment that follows condemnation. So after careful consideration, a decision is formed that you're guilty. All right? And so because you're guilty of wrongdoing, there must be a price that has to be paid. And so condemnation is not just, oh, I got that wrong, or I know that I'm not where I should be. That's not condemnation. Condemnation is, that's the first bit of it, but the second bit of it is, and because of that place, I now need to pay a price. That's the root in us. There's a penalty. We believe that we are guilty, and so therefore we deserve the penalty. That is often the conclusion that you and I come to after, this decision or opinion that's based on careful thought about who we are. We think about what we do, or we think about what we've done on any particular day, and it reinforces that root of condemnation in our lives. Now, let me tell you something. Where there's condemnation, there's going to be fear. And where there's fear, there's going to be stress. And where there's stress, you'll see every manifestation of the curse come out in your life. Whether it's sickness, anxiety, mental health issues, dysfunction in a relationship. Whenever you are fearful and stressed, then the curse, the effects of the curse are everywhere. Now, when we're under judgment, the other thing is you can have no hope when you're under judgment. You can't have faith. Why? Because you're constantly reminded that you remain under the weight of a price that is owed but you can never pay. Many of us are hearing the promise of freedom that grace brings, but we find it hard to break free from the condemnation that grips us. Many of us, you know, I would say still, even under grace, have a law problem, even though we have heard about this gospel of grace. And so today I want you to grow in that. I just pray right now for those people who are listening, Lord, that there would be change in their hearts of condemnation, even that have held you for years, even that have held you back. The things that keep coming to your mind, the tapes that keep playing in your head that bring you back to that place of feeling guilty and dirty and ashamed, I break them in the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, and I pray for everyone who's listening right now, even in this moment, that there would be a new revelation and a fresh revelation that the price was paid and you are no longer judging us. Now, what are we going to do with this law problem? Now, you may ask, well, actually, Andrew, what's the law got to do with my problems? Help me out with that. Well, we have an enemy. It's called the devil. And he's so much smarter, actually, in one way, than psychiatrists, psychologists, and even many believers. You know, because you know what he does? He doesn't deal with the peripherals and the superficial things in our life. You know, it's interesting that the enemy of believers, you and me, do you know what? His first name is not thief. His first name is not murderer. His first name is not slanderer. Even though he does steal from us, he kills from us, he murders, that's not his first name. In Hebrew, his first name is Satan, which, if you don't know in Hebrew, it means prosecutor at law or the accuser. So what's the role of a prosecutor in the court of law? Well, he's there to prosecute you. He's there to condemn you. He's there to pass judgment, to get judgment passed on you. He'll never talk about your good points. That's not the point. He'll bring up all the dirty laundry, all this relentless accusation until you feel like, flip me, I'm condemned. So the devil's name tells us that he goes straight to the root of your problem. He doesn't come and say, you know, actually neglect your children. Right? He doesn't do that. But what he does do, that's like kind of route one. But what he does do, he comes along and says, call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a good dad. You're wicked being a dad. You're a failure at being a dad. You know, that's the way that, do you see how he operates? He accuses and pokes at the very root of who we are until we feel condemned. And he uses the law to do it. Now, the law is holy. The law is good. The law is just. All of that. You know, Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the demands of the law. Sometimes people under grace go, the law doesn't matter. Well, the law stood, but it had to be fulfilled, and Jesus was the only one who could fulfill it. So it's not that Jesus said the law was unimportant. He just said, you'll never be able to fulfill it. Let me do it for you. I'll take your place. Okay? So this holy, good, and just law, right, he uses and turns it on you to condemn you. And that is why condemnation, the root cause of all your problems, is so subtle. That's why condemnation usually goes undetected, right? He has no other tactic, the devil. He's no other weapon. The devil can't enforce the curse in your life apart from condemnation. Now, because of that, when we feel judged, okay, what happens is the condemnation that comes from judgment makes us feel like we are back under judgment and back under curse. Now, I've set that up so that I can smack this one out of the park for you this morning and you can raise your hallelujah to what Jesus is going to do for you this week, okay, as we refresh our hearts and our minds as to what he does. Easter tells us something so spectacular that if we could only grasp more of it, just a wee bit of it more each day, all right, just a wee bit more, then I know that we would be completely transformed. Put these verses down in your books or make a note of them. Galatians 4, 4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. Okay, let me speak that over you. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son this morning. And if you are a son, then you are an heir to everything that is Jesus's is yours today through God. So isn't that, that's good verses, isn't it? Jesus comes so that you would no longer be judged as a sinner and a slave, but as a son. So the judgment that God says over your life, the Father says over your life right now, is you're not a slave. You're a son. And as I said last week, Barabbas, the son of the father who is guilty, he's not judged as guilty. The father treats Jesus like Barabbas so that he can treat Barabbas like Jesus. So I want to say to you this morning, once you've accepted Jesus and been reborn, you will never again be judged for your sin. Never. He took your place. And honestly, folks, that is just outrageous and scandalous favor when we think about what we can be like. Now, let me be clear, this is not license. It is not license. Titus 2 tells us, actually, how do you know you're growing in grace? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, it says in Titus. So let me just, in saying this morning, it's not license to do whatever you want. As you grow in grace, as you grow in favor, as you grow in that experience of God's love and goodness, it drives you actually away from those things. It doesn't set you free to do it, it sets you free from it. Now, is this okay? Are you feeling encouraged? How are we doing online this morning, folks? Are we good? Is anyone watching us? And if you are feeling encouraged, just stick it in the chat and let us know, because that encourages us too. The media team haven't got saved yet this morning, so we need to amp this up a wee bit. So what about now? How is Jesus enough when it comes to the nagging doubts that you and I have? Let's be honest. We do have nagging doubts. We have days where we're up and down like fiddler's elbows, right? Where we need to catch ourselves on at times and go, I don't even know if I'm saved. You know, how can I be saved after that? Or is it not true? How can you tell me, Andrew, that it's not true that God will still judge me for my wrongdoing? Now, listen to me very clearly. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, I want to show you from Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is before the cross, that he would promise that there would be no more judgment. Now, under the law, listen to me, judgment is always greater than the sacrifice. Under law, judgment is always greater than the sacrifice. That's why they kept having to continually bring sacrifice. But under grace this morning, the sacrifice is always greater than the judgment. Amen. Let me say that again. Under the law, judgment is always greater than the sacrifice. But under grace, the sacrifice, Jesus, is always greater than the judgment that stands against you. Now, let me show you one of those stories, actually, that's kept believers locked into this mindset that there's still judgment. Yes, it's the story of where literal fire, judgment fire, fell upon the enemies of the prophet Elijah. You can read it in 2 Kings. It's a well-known story about the judgment of God, and people have used it to go, you know, God will call down fire from heaven, okay, to destroy sin and to destroy people who are sinful. Now, there are other accounts of God's judgment in the Old Testament. You see Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, for example. But God wants us this morning, as new covenant believers, to be able to rightly divide his word. That's what it says in 2 Timothy. He wants us to be astute in rightly dividing and clearly separating what belongs to the old covenant of law and what belongs to the new covenant of his grace. He wants us to be able to distinguish what has occurred before the cross from what occurred after the cross, and to understand the difference the cross then has made in the middle of it all. Because many believers today are living, right, as if the cross, what we're going to celebrate this week, doesn't make any difference. I mean, just don't take it from me that God will not call down the fires of judgment of you. If you want to really know, see for yourself what Jesus said about what Elijah did. Do you remember the time when, like, he goes into a village in Samaria, but there's people who refuse to receive him? So when Jesus' disciples saw that the people rejected him, they said, remember, it's like, do you want us to smoke them, basically, Lord? Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Like, I love the disciples. It's like, seriously, you're not going to listen? Boom. You know, we'll show you. You know what I mean? It's like what were the things? I probably would have done the same. I think it's quite, you know, okay, you know, do you know who this guy is? Watch this trick. Poof, as they all get smoked. Now, how did Jesus respond to that? Did he say, you know what, fellas, awesome, let's do it, watch this, boom, boom, boom. No, he didn't. He actually said, you are truly my disciples. You know, you're truly my disciples who carry my heart. Let's just go get them. You know? No, of course he didn't do that. Read your Bible. He turns to the disciples and he absolutely rebukes them very firmly, saying, "You don't know," quoting Jesus, "what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." This is in Luke 9. So the spirit of Jesus, the spirit that lives in us, in this new covenant of grace, is not the spirit of the old covenant of law that was there during Elijah's time. Jesus this morning wants you, as you're listening to me, to have full assurance in your heart today that he did not come to condemn you and he did not come to destroy you. He came to save you. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, it says in John 10, came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you today to live a life that is marked by his love, marked by his power, marked by his blessing. He wants where there's broken relationship for those to be mended. He wants where there are habits in your life to be broken. He wants where there is sickness for you to be healed. And where there are challenges, he wants you to emerge victorious. But under the law, you see, judgment, when you operate under law, the judgment that you are under is always greater than the sacrifice that you can bring. But remember, under grace, the sacrifice is always greater than the judgment. I think that is so cool, isn't it? That's why in Elijah's day, you know, even all the sacrifice that was made, it consumes the 12 stones, you'll remember. They put the calves and stuff in there, the cows and that are going to be sacrificed. They pour water on. There's 12 stones representing the whole thing of Israel, 12 tribes. And this amazing sacrifice is consumed, but there's still judgment after it because it was law. But Jesus, under grace, his sacrifice is greater than the judgment. And that's why we turn this week towards the cross. The entire history of mankind, but your history, my history, our future, rests on this one event. And like I said, that's why we call our church Exchange. It's the centerpiece. It's the defining thing that forever changed our eternities and our destinies. But it will forever change your family and your friends. Hebrews 10 tells us this. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One man, one sacrifice, one time, forever. The sacrifice was greater than the judgment. And that's what you can receive today. No more judgment, because you can receive the work of grace in your life. It says that from that time, then Jesus has, by one offering, perfected those who are being sanctified. Perfected those forever, it actually says, those who are being sanctified. Can you receive that word this morning? Can you receive that word to go, actually, Lord, I've been perfected forever. My emotions might not say that. My actions may not say that. But when you look at me, every time I stand in a guilty space because of what I do, the Lord says, but I took your place there. Now go, walk, and live your life. Don't stand in a place of guilt when your chains have been broken and your debt has been cancelled. Don't stand in that place. Just say simply, yes, Lord, I received today. Thank you. Because your sacrifice is greater than the judgment that stood against me. Now, it's on that basis, actually, I need to hurry, don't I? It's on that basis, actually, that Paul writes to you and to me when he's in the book of Philippians in 4:19. He says, and God then shall supply from that place of the cross all of your need. All of your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus. All of your need means every single one. Physical, emotional, spiritual, all met through the work of the cross that we're going to look towards this week in Grace for Today and Good Friday. God doesn't provide multiple solutions for you and me today. You know, the many different problems that you're facing today, it's not like a phone system. You know, press button one for this, press button two for this, press button three for this. He offers one all-sufficient sacrifice, and his name is Jesus. And that sacrifice is enough. Whatever judgment stood against you, it's done. And remember, this is not actually what you did. We only tend to think that sin is what we do, our actions, but that misses the point entirely. All of those actions are only ever as a result of who we were. Sin in the New Testament, the word hamartia in Greek, is predominantly used as a noun, who we are, and not a verb, what we do. What we do is a fruit of who we are, and that's what was judged. Our actions are judged, of course, but they came from, we stood condemned. Who we were stood condemned. That is why changing Your actions, through your effort, will never be enough, and never was enough, and never will be enough. That's why there needed to be a different sacrifice that was greater than the judgment that stood against us. That's why Galatians 3, 13-14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of faith, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, you might have a different need this morning compared to that person who you're sitting beside today, in your sofa or whatever, but we all come to the same place this week, and that place is the cross. It's foundational. Whenever life comes against you, without this understanding of Jesus, what Jesus did for you in the big narrative, you will be unsure and you'll be unsteady. But you will gain confidence when you see that there is no judgment outstanding against you. None. No debt is still to be paid. It's done. It's paid for in full. And you are as perfect in your spirit now as you will ever be. That's where confidence and faith comes from. Now, I said back at the beginning of this talk today that judgment is an opinion or a decision that is based on careful thought. Now, how does the Lord judge you today? Can I just give you, it's not really like me to do this, but I read this week and it really inspired me. I'm going to do it quickly. If you've got a pen, just jot this down as I go with you, because there were 10 things I read this week that reminds me from the Word that whenever the devil, the accuser, comes to point at who I am, okay? Because the devil does not tell me, doesn't pull me up on what I do, but he uses it to really get to the core of me to say, you're not good enough, you're this, you're that. And so if I reach a decision after carefully thinking about that, I'll forever be judged and condemned. But what does the Lord say? How do I transform my life by transforming my thinking towards grace? There's 10 things, okay? Psalm 32 says this. He forgives. These are things that you need to just get into your heart and spirit today. He forgives our transgression. You know, David, when he was writing this, he sought and received God's forgiveness for some of the most horrendous things, okay? So like adultery, murder, and all the rest. But do you know what the Hebrew word for forgiven literally means? It means lifted off, right? When there's sin that weighs us down, right, as soon as you come to Jesus, it lifts off our shoulders, okay, and he rolls it all away, not just our actions, but the sin that was so built into us, and it disappears. Secondly, in Psalm 32 and Romans 4, it says he covers our sin. This imagery is taken from the Day of Atonement, right? It's the day that the high priest took the blood from a sacrificial animal, carried it into the most holy place, and sprinkled it onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so that's where, the Ten Commandments were. So the sprinkled blood, that's quite hard to say, the sprinkled blood symbolically covers the broken law and shields the sinner from judgment. It's significant, right, that when David stopped trying to cover up his sin, right, that God covered it. Isn't that interesting? When something is covered, it's hidden from view. God puts it out of his sight. And as soon as David stopped pretending and trying to cover it up before God, then God said, I'll cover it for you. Number three, Psalm 32, Romans 4, 8, it says, he does not charge us with iniquity. Okay, I'm going to talk about iniquity on Friday night. This is what God does not do with our sin. He no longer counts it against you. Now, charge here is a bookkeeping term. This is the imagery Paul uses in Romans 4. God charges our sin, like a bookkeeping term, to Jesus' ledger. He bears the penalty and he writes Jesus' righteousness into our ledger, and we get the credit of his righteousness. Isn't that incredible? Fourth thing is Psalm 103 and John 1. He removes our sin from us. How far does God remove our sin from us? It says actually in that psalm, as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103. That is actually an immeasurable distance. East, do you know why? East and west will never meet. They can't meet. So as far as it's possible, they'll never meet. So you and your sin will never meet. So therefore, there's no judgment. Psalm 51, John 1:9 says, he washes away our guilt and cleanses us from our sin. Sin leaves a mark or a stain, it says in the Bible, that only God can wipe away. And it says in Psalm 51 that he washes it away completely, not in part, completely. Now, is somebody feeling encouraged?
It's somebody going, Lord, that's how you judge me. All of this thing that I hold a big opinion of, you're telling me left, right, and center, it's never an issue again. Isaiah 38 says, he throws all our sins behind his back. It's a metaphorical thing here. God puts our sin behind his back. Why is that? Because when it's behind his back, he can't see them. And number seven, I think it says, he sweeps away, it says in Isaiah 43, he sweeps away our transgression. You know, again, sin in our life, that feeling of condemnation can hang over us like a dark cloud. But do you know what the Lord says? Every day there's mercy for you, there's grace for you, there's favor for you. And he will sweep it away. It says like the rising sun burns away the morning mist. I love that. It's like that sense of every morning when I get up, Andrew Tugut I'm talking about here, it's like whatever goes through my heart and my head about accusation, whatever, the Lord just as he burns it away like the morning mist. The love of his the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus burning that away in my life. Number eight, Isaiah 43 and Jeremiah. He says he remembers our sin no more. How can he judge you for something that he can't remember? Think about it. When God forgives our sin, he forgets them. It means that he no longer holds it against us. Nearly there, Micah. Is this encouraging when you get to the word and you kind of go, why? I need to make my decision. I need to have a careful opinion of this. He casts all our sin, it says, into the depths of the sea. So it's this thing of, the actual word is, he hurls it, right? He like gets our sin and he hurls it into the sea where it sinks like a stone. Now, Micah, that's such an amazing act of grace, gets Micah to ask, who is like you, God? Is there a God like you who would do that for me? Micah had a complete kind of, like his brain was completely melted. He like seriously couldn't understand how God would take this and hurl us into the sea so it would be sunk forever. And lastly, Colossians 2, he nailed our sin, our debt, to the cross. So God not only erases our sin, but he destroys the document on which the debt was recorded by nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. We're forgiven because of the cross of Jesus. Folks, I'm sorry, I've probably spoken for too long, have I? But I hope you're encouraged. This is a biggie. The implications of this, what judgment in our lives, affect everything. It's like tentacles. It goes into every bit of our lives. But if you remember nothing else from today, this week, get up and celebrate, all right? And say, thank you, Jesus. Have a grateful, grateful heart and spirit. And remember this, that whenever I try, whenever I am in that place of, I'll try my best, I'll do this, I'll go again, whatever it happens to be, in that place, the judgment will always be greater than your sacrifice, what you can bring. But under grace this morning, his sacrifice was greater than the judgment that you faced. Say yes, amen, Jesus. I receive that word and I pray that you would have that revelation of Jesus this week. Amen.